I'm going to be reading from Luke chapter 6 for those of you who will follow along. We've been in a series on hard sayings that Jesus spoke. And today we're going to be finishing up, and we're going to finish with the granddaddy of them all. These are words that have astounded people, and just reading them, you know you're in the presence of greatness. Luke chapter 6, beginning at verse 20. Looking at his disciples, he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven, for that is how their ancestors treated the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you've already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when everyone speaks well of you, for that is how their ancestors treated the false prophets. But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies. Do good to them. And lend to them without expecting to get anything back. And then your reward will be great. And you will be children of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful." You know that most religions of the world share a lot of common ethical ground, that they all have rules about telling the truth and being kind to people and taking care of your family, not committing murder or theft, and promoting the common good and all that. Well, you're not going to find this in other religions. Love your enemies. Now, some detractors will argue with me on this, because there are examples of religious leaders who came along and said, be nice to your enemies, be kind to your enemies, and don't retaliate against your enemies. But you don't find this. Love your enemies. Jesus commands us to love our enemies the way He loves us. And He uses the word agape, the highest form of love, the love that means you're willing to lay down your life for your enemies. That instruction is unique to Christianity. Jesus was a Jewish man, and He took a very important Old Testament theme and He extrapolated it for us. And there is a dynamic in the godly life that combines justice and mercy. And they have to go together. It is most succinctly stated, famously, in Micah 6:8. "He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." This is a key verse a lens into the Christian life. It's a key to understanding this hard saying of Jesus, and it is a combination of two words that don't normally go together, justice and mercy. Micah 6:8 is the short version of what Jesus said in Luke 6. Somehow Jesus calls us to a revolution, and then he turns around and says, but love your enemies. How do those go together? Again, I'm using Micah to translate Jesus. First, Micah says, do justice. Act justly. A godly person is actively concerned with justice, actively concerned about fixing injustice. And this is just a frequent, constant theme and responsibility throughout the Old Testament. And I'm going to use a short passage from the book of Job. This is near the end of Job, chapter 29. Job says this, I rescued the poor who cried for help, and the fatherless who had none to assist them. The one who was dying blessed me. I made the widow's heart sing. I put on righteousness as my clothing. Justice was my robe and my turban. I was eyes to the blind, feet to the lame. I was a father to the needy. I took up the case of the stranger. I broke the fangs of the wicked and snatched the victims from their teeth. And I thought, I'll die in my own house. My days as numerous as the grains of sand. Now, most of you know that Job was complaining about his station in life and how he felt he was being rewarded for being a just man, a man of justice. And he thought he deserved better. But the point is, he was taking up the cause of the oppressed. The widow, the poor, the single mom, the disadvantaged child, the fatherless, the immigrant, the blind, the lame. He did justice. He was actively involved. He cared about injustice, and he gave his clout to people who had no clout. The law of God says every human being is made in the image of God, and there has to be that kind of respect and concern for every single human being, and there must be equal protection under the law. Job looked around and he saw corruption. He saw unfair business practices. He saw people without power being denied their due. And he said, I got involved. I was active. I wore justice as clothing. He went to bat. Not only that, he broke the fangs of those oppressors. He released victims. He was active, not passive. Do you see this? He was not a wimp about this. He went after injustice. Job did not ignore or tolerate injustice because there's a sanctity for every human being, whether rich or poor, man or woman, native or alien. Everyone deserves justice, and God called godly people to have a passion, an active passion for justice. And Job is holding himself up here. He says nothing wimpy about him. You know, I got involved. I did not turn my cheek to injustice. You know, Jesus is not being passive early in this passage in Luke. He says, woe to you who are laughing. Woe to you who are well fed. Woe to you who oppress people. You're going to be brought down. And Jesus is no different in the New Testament than Job was in the Old Testament. There is a concern, a passion, an action for justice. But then he says, but love your enemies. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on the cheek, turn to them the other one. Jesus is saying, do justice, but love kindness at the same time. Now, many people have been misled by this passage. And how can you have a passion, an active concern for justice, and then turn the other cheek when you experience injustice? Okay, that doesn't seem to make sense. Now, some people would say that it's wrong to ever fight for yourself, to defend yourself. People have used this passage to justify a philosophy of pacifism. People have used this passage to say that a nation shouldn't even have an army, because if somebody attacks you, you just have to stand there and let them abuse you. Well, that can't be what Jesus means here. If Jesus were forbidding armies, he'd also have to be forbidding police. He'd be saying you just have to sit there and let somebody rob you. He can't be calling for justice on the one hand and then say, let's not stop injustice. That's a contradiction. Not only would that interpretation be inconsistent with what I just read from Job, it's also inconsistent with the way Jesus practiced his own life. You know, Jesus knew that he was going to die. He knew that was going to be the result of the decision when he went to court. But he still defended himself. In John 18, he said, if I broke the law, bear witness to it. But if I did not, why did you hit me? He said, this is unjust. This is wrong. And Paul did the same thing when he was put in jail. He was a Roman citizen. He said, you can't do this. I've got rights. And he appealed, legally appealed all the way to Rome, all the way to Caesar. It's the same thing Jesus was doing. Now, obviously, Jesus is saying that there has to be a spirit inside of us that is actively concerned with justice. But it's not concerned at all about my ego, about my image. He's saying my followers are passionate for justice, but they go about it without any vindictiveness, without any vengefulness or spite. Now, most people, when they receive injustice, they would assume that there are just two ways to respond. You know, one is to stand there and take it with no concern for yourself. Just let somebody keep on punching you and not believe that you should do anything in your defense. And then there is a vindictive response which hits back. Either you hit back or you hope somebody hits back or you plot to hit back. Or you just really wish that that person will get hit in their own life. And what Jesus is saying here is that neither of those work. They lead to the misery that the world is in right now. Jesus tells us to be actively opposed to injustice on the outside, but to have peace and forgiveness on the inside. The Christian response is to be forgiving and peaceful inside our hearts, but on the outside to be telling the truth and actively seeking justice at the same time. We do both, and we're guided by love. We do justice, but we love mercy. It's not mercy toward your oppressor to stand there and let just somebody beat on you. Mercy means that you practice justice. But you love to give mercy and offer a fresh start. You start over with a new concern for both justice and kindness. Do justice and love kindness. Now, I want to give you an example from almost 30 years of ministry, because in three decades, I have had several experiences with parishioners who were in violent households. They were in abusive relationships. And oftentimes, both of them were attending church, husband and wife attending church. And some abusers have even used church as a way to justify their abuse. They have used Jesus' words to control their spouse and abuse their spouse. It's really horrifying to see. I'm sure it's even more horrifying to experience. Now, if we do justice, then abusive spouses pay for their crimes. Batterers go to jail. Adulterers get sued for divorce. By the way, filing the paperwork for a divorce is not divorce. Divorce is caused by the violence. Divorce results from the abuse, not from recognizing that the divorce has taken place. Frequently, victims feel guilty because they legally acknowledge that a divorce has taken place. But the divorce took place when the abuse happened. The abuser destroyed the marriage. But Christians also love mercy. We love to forgive and we love to turn the other cheek, which means to start over with a new footing. And I've seen some miracles in my life as a pastor. I've seen one spouse forgive the other, and I've heard conversations that I'm going to try to paraphrase for you, I'm going to do this from memory. Husband, I love you, and I want to be married to you, but you hurt me, and you hurt our children. I want you to know that I cannot allow you to continue to abuse me. I will not tolerate adultery. I will not let you talk to me in a threatening voice or use foul language. If you hit me again, I will call the police. I will press charges, and I will file for divorce. I will not be your victim, and I will not let our children grow up thinking that that is what a Christian marriage is. That woman was turning the other cheek. She refused to be a punching bag, and she didn't punch back. That's what Jesus is talking about. And that's the only hope for the world. And it takes supernatural strength to do this, which we're going to talk about. She said, "Husband, here is what justice is, and here is what truth is. And now I'm going to give you a chance to start over." She doesn't withdraw. She makes herself available. She says, if you're willing to change, I want a relationship. And that's what it means to turn the other cheek, to give the person the opportunity to kiss you instead of hit you. You say, I want a relationship, but it has to be on the footing of both justice and love. Do justice and love mercy. Either one of them alone will destroy the world. Together, there's hope. Now, some people think that the passive response, well, that's the courageous one, right? To just stand there and get hit again and again and again. That's not courageous. Some people think that forgiving is a wimpy way out. Well, if you've ever really forgiven somebody, you know that's not wimpy. You know how hard that is. You know, I look around at all the activism that's going on today, especially on college campuses, where they're trying to say to people that if you've been oppressed, if you've been wounded, if you're a victim, you need to be really angry and you need to harness that outrage. That's the only way the world is going to change. Jesus says, no, that's the only way the world is going to be destroyed. You do have to get in touch with your anger. You do have to acknowledge it. But you have to be able to forgive. Forgiveness is the end. Anger is a means to the end, not the end itself. And the only way to really win is to forgive. Love your enemies cannot mean that you let your enemy do whatever he or she wants to do to you. Is it loving to let somebody sin? Is it loving to let somebody do evil? How could that be loving? Love your enemies cannot mean never opposing mistreatment. But when you oppose mistreatment, you do it without any vindictiveness. To forgive is to acknowledge your anger and then let go of your right to be angry. You let go of your resentment and bitterness, and that doesn't mean that you trust the person. It doesn't mean you have to let that person hurt you again, especially right away. You don't have to be a victim. If you don't forgive, well, then you're lost. I mean, if you're bitter, you're under the control of that person who abused you. Your thoughts are enslaved. You're still thinking about them, and your past has you by the throat. Until you forgive, the mistreatment has won. Until you forgive, injustice has beaten you. You're not free until you're able to say, I forgive you. And with changes, there's even a chance we can have a new relationship. You overcome evil with good and you triumph. To do justice without loving mercy means you're never really going to overcome injustice. To love kindness without doing justice means you don't really love the person. Do justice, love kindness. Jesus is saying, I want you to have a spirit that is passionately concerned for justice, but not at all about your ego. Don't let them slap you, and don't slap them back. Turn the other cheek. Start the relationship fresh. Be for both justice and kindness. Speak the truth in love. Now, some of you might be in a bad relationship right now, one degree or another, and you're wondering how you could find the strength to change. If it sounds impossible, it's because it is. It is, apart from God's intervention. It's impossible without a humble relationship with God. That's why Micah said, do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. The key is a new attitude toward yourself based on a new relationship with God. And this is the source for this tough and tender godly life. Jesus said, then you'll be the sons and the daughters of the Most High. Love your enemies because God is kind to the wicked and ungrateful. Be merciful because your Father in heaven is merciful. Jesus says it's the nature of God to be good and to the wicked and the ungrateful. And everybody he's ever been good to has been wicked and ungrateful. In Romans 5:10, it says, while we were yet God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son. You were once God's enemy. And if you don't think you were, you still are. If you've been reconciled to God, you've been adopted by grace. It is grace. He was kind to you when you were wicked to him because he turned the other cheek. He did not let you keep sinning against him, but neither did he take vengeance against you, which was his right. Some of you in this room don't think you've ever been enemies of God. You know, the average person says, well, I haven't been exactly religious, but I would never say I was an enemy of God. And if you don't think you were ever an enemy of God, you haven't entered into the Christian life. I know that sounds harsh, but the Bible says that while we were enemies, Christ died for us. A Christian is somebody who discovered his, her own deep resentment of God. They resented that God is in control. A Christian is somebody who says, well, you know, I was religious, I was moral, and I did a lot of good things, and I was trying to be good, but when then God didn't give me the things that I wanted, I found out I was furious at him. I was angry, and this is a typical thought process. I've been a pretty good person. You know, I've come to church occasionally. I give to the poor, and what happens in return? Nothing. I still don't have the career. I still don't have the spouse. My marriage isn't working. My kids don't obey me. I don't have the body that I thought I deserve. And now I'm mad. I'm mad at God because I deserve more. You're like Job, you know, complaining. I did all this and what do I get back? You're angry at God. And a Christian realizes that that's the normal way to relate to God. That's the original. That's the first way we relate to God. And that anger tells us that we're using God. We're trying to control him. We don't really love him. We're trying to get the quid pro quo. We're going to do things for him so he does things for us. We're expecting him to come through. And when he doesn't come through, we get mad. We get angry. We get upset. And that anger tells us that we resent that he's still in control. I thought I was in control. I did these good things. You owe me. It didn't come. So we only play ball with God as long as we feel like he's giving us what we deserve, what we should have, and as soon as he doesn't, we cut off the game, we take our ball and go home. A Christian has come to realize that he's angry at God, and he stops repressing that anger and acknowledges it. A Christian is somebody who finally realized that the reason I get mad about life and the reason that I think the world is so unfair ultimately is that I've been using God. I was an enemy of God. And I see, therefore, that in order for me to be saved, it's going to have to be by grace. It's not about my performance. I'm going to have to accept that it's a gift. That's the only way. And then when a Christian has seen that he's an enemy of God and that Jesus died for his enemies, the Christian says, wow, Jesus did it both. Justice and mercy. His death did justice, and then he gave me grace. He gave me mercy. He accepts me freely. And when you begin to realize that you are an adopted enemy, that creates a fire in your heart. Christians, you can make that fire grow by thinking about it. You can make that fire grow by praying about it and remembering what he has done. When that fire grows, that's the power for doing justice and loving kindness, for turning the other cheek. You know, if I demand justice and I get it, I go to hell forever. Because that's justice. But I received mercy because Jesus did justice for me and loved mercy for me. When you look at somebody who's mistreating you or using you, how in the world are you going to be able to forgive that person? How are you going to be able to turn the other cheek? It's really simple, not easy, but it's simple. It happens to the degree that you can say, I used God. I was God's enemy. And I don't want God remembering that. I don't want God holding a grudge against me. If you can say that, it starts to melt your heart. And that's the power to turn the other cheek. If the gospel seems silly to you, well, you don't have that power. If you don't think you were ever really that bad of a person, then you don't understand grace. The power comes from knowing that He is kind to the wicked and the ungrateful. That's me. You'll only be able to be merciful if God is your Father. And you know that He's your Father by adoption and grace. Jesus has come and He's looked into your heart deeper than you've looked. He's seen to the bottom. He's seen things you don't even want to acknowledge. And He did justice. He paid for those things. And He loved kindness. And He died for us while we were enemies. Does that thought affect you? Does it melt you? Does the thought that you of that mean anything? Because if it does, to the degree this week that you can build that fire in your heart, you'll be able to be like your Father. You'll be able to be sons and daughters of the Most High. You'll be able to love your enemies and turn the other cheek. And you can change the world. It's the only way the world ever changes. Do justice. Love kindness. Walk humbly with God. Let's pray. Father, as we close in song, help us to focus on what You're telling us. Lord, there are some people here who are in the throes of some very specific situations in which they need to apply this material. And many of the rest of us are not yet in such throes, but they're inevitable. We pray that You would change us because we've considered Your word today, and You would make it a fire in our hearts. Give us an opportunity to turn the other cheek as You have turned Yours toward us. We pray that You would help us to understand and apply these things. In Jesus' name and in the Spirit's power, through Christ we pray. Amen.